Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Wonderful, wonderful. It is so good to be with you, and thank you for letting me come and share. It's been great, and enjoyed the time of worship together. I've just come back from a trip in Asia. I was out in Singapore and Malaysia, and to see what God's doing across the earth, it's just so exciting, so exciting. And to be part of the fastest growing thing on the planet, which is amazing. And I know sometimes maybe we're here working away here, but we are part of something amazing, part of something glorious. I bring greetings to you from one church. So that's the church I'm a part of. My senior leader, Simon and Ali, Simon is on his way to Egypt with some of the guys from Wellspring. So Ron and Magdi are all flying out to Egypt today to do some teaching for leaders there. And my senior pastor's part of that, but he sends his love to all of you. And we're very excited today. There's a lot of excitement today at One Church, not just because England are playing Panama. I get that out of the way. But also because we're baptizing 11 people today at our central site. So that's really exciting. That's better than an England win, right? All right, come on. I have to say that as an Irishman. But there we are. So it's a great, great joy to be with you and to share. And I'm going to share a little bit from the book of Acts. Now, I know broadly you've been looking at the book of Acts in different parts and different studies. And so I'm sort of going to jump in on that. I picked up one of your little cards, Beyond. Well, I won't ask, just in case. But if you're doing the daily readings on the card, then actually we will do this very chapter this week. So if you're following that, then you'll get to this chapter in the book of Acts on Tuesday. So maybe that'll be an encouragement to help to you. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now let me set a little bit of a scene here, if you're going to follow the reading with me. It's to do with Paul, and he's under trial under a man called Felix. And up to this point, Paul has been out and about with a team of people planting churches, largely in a Gentile context. So they've seen incredible success with non-Jewish people as far as the gospel is concerned. Paul, as part of his sort of journeys and accountability, he returns back to Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, he's at the center of a bit of a tumultuous riot, really, is the easiest way to put that. And a really difficult and dangerous moment breaks out, where Paul's life is actually under threat. In the midst of all of that, he lets the local Roman guards know that he's a Roman citizen. And as a result of that, long story short, he ends up in trial under a Roman governor defending his right as a Roman citizen. And so there's all this intrigue and subplot. There's a group of people that want Paul dead. They're trying to destroy him. And at the same time, the gospel is expanding and increasing. So in the middle of all of this, this trial is taking place. And it's in chapter 24 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's worthwhile just having that read for a few moments. So it says this, Acts 24, verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarite sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for Paul to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At that time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. An amazing passage. It's sort of detail easy to miss because it's not that exciting. And in the story of the book of Acts, it's easy to move over this, but it's there for a reason. And actually, what's quite striking is that Paul finds himself in a place of accusation, in a place of discomfort, even though he's in the center of God's will. So Paul is doing exactly what God told him to do. He's exactly in the right place, doing the right things, following the purpose of the Lord for his life, and yet he finds himself accused here. And it's a pretty serious accusation in the context of that world, an accusation that at the very worst could find Paul imprisoned. But actually, Paul is doing nothing wrong in this context. He's doing the will of God, yet he finds himself before Felix. Felix was the governor of Judea from about AD 52 to AD 59. And Paul, taken to the sort of city of Caesarea, the Roman administration of that day, the Roman administrative center for that whole region, Paul now finds himself having to defend himself in front of these accusations. And it's easy to read this story and sort of just skip over it. Yeah, that's Paul, move on. But actually, I think there are some fantastic principles contained within this passage that actually help me and you in a world that can be quite accusatory of us. So there's a couple of layers to this. There's a sense in which sometimes we find ourselves in exactly the same place Paul found himself, where we find ourselves at the wrong end of an accusation or the wrong end of a conclusion or misinformation that makes us look one way when we're another, or a sort of an agenda that is actually coming against us and hurting us. And I think that can happen to us as individuals. And there may be people in this room right now who could maybe literally be in this situation, but certainly you've experienced this in your world. I think at another layer, it speaks to the church. I think we live today in a much more accusatory world than we've ever lived in. I think the church is having to fight for the right just to to speak. Fight for the right to breathe. Fight for the right to just be heard in a pluralist sort of multi-voice context and culture in which we live. And one of the things the church has to contend with are accusations, misinformation. Our message perhaps being heard in a different way or being represented in a different way? And actually, that can be quite difficult for us as Christians and followers of Jesus as well. And then we were reflecting on maybe a third level where even some of those accusations come in our inner world, where we're being challenged within ourselves about some of the things that actually God's called us to do, and yet there is a challenge in our own struggle as to how we actually do that and fulfill that. Paul was well accustomed to that sort of struggle and that sort of challenge, and I think Paul has something to say to me and you in our 21st century world from this moment, where he is under trial. And from the passage, I just want to lift three really simple principles that I hope will encourage you in the midst of your own journey, learning from Paul's response to this moment of pressure. Remember, he's in the center of God's will. He hasn't done anything wrong to merit this moment. He is doing everything that God asked him to do, and yet he finds himself in this storm of accusation where he now has to defend what he believes in this context. What does Paul have to say to us? Well, I think the first thing we learn from Paul is this in his response, and it's this. His focus was on principle, not on personality. So when Paul defends himself in this moment, his focus is on the principle at stake at the heart of this accusation, rather than on the people bringing the accusation. It's a really powerful idea, this. It's one that over the years as a Christian I've had to struggle to learn. Because each of us understand the pain of perhaps an accusation or someone pushing back on us or giving us a hard time or making life difficult. And one of the challenges is how we respond to that. And the natural response is to respond to a personality. To the person. And I've actually found that over the years to be usually a dangerous response. Because when I respond to the personality, it often takes me away from the principle at the heart of the conversation. Look at Paul's response, verse 11. He says, you can easily verify. So he's pointing back to the ideas, the evidence. Verse 14, he says, however, I admit that I believe in the Lord. Verse 15, I have this same hope. Verse 16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And what you notice in that response to the accusation is the lack of attack on the accuser. Paul is not attacking or making this a personal issue with the accuser. He's not making it an issue of personality, me against you. Rather, he's making it an issue of principle. This is about the truth. In fact, Paul could have easily focused on the who, because he was really good at this. I mean, Paul had an amazing ability to argue and debate. And Paul could have gone to town and took his opponents apart on the basis of who they were. But actually, that may not have helped him in this moment, because the ability to pull your opponent down doesn't change the fundamental idea that's being argued over. And Paul understands that maybe to sort of take on my opponent and make this personal would feel good to me, but it won't help me win the argument as I go forward. Paul differentiates. He separates the problem from the people. It's an important idea. One of the great temptations in our journey as Christians, when someone gives us a hard time, accuses us, pushes back on us, misrepresents us, one of our great temptations is to get personal. So we take it personally, and then we respond personally. And when that happens, that doesn't make you bad, doesn't make me bad, that makes us human, all right? But when that happens, here's what happens. The principle gets lost in the fog of war. So the very thing that we're we set out to live for, the thing we set out to defend, gets lost because now it's about me. Or it's about what she said or he did. And so it becomes an issue now of focusing on the person, focusing on the personality, or even allowing the focus to come back on me. And as a result of that, I end up being sucked into a personality war. And the very principles that I'm living for get sucked into it as well. They get dragged into that moment. My family went through a very, very difficult journey with my son, and that he, some of you will know the story. He was accused of a very, very serious crime. And even though there was no actual physical evidence, we ended up in court. And in the journey arriving at court, our legal team became aware of things about the person making the accusation, which would have been really hurtful to them and helpful to us. And so there was this conversation about this information. And I never forget something our barrister said. She said, "We don't want a strategy that attacks this person. We want a strategy that defends the truth." I like that. And actually, though as a dad, I was a bit desperate. And I would have done anything within the law, morally and legally, to save my son. Actually, my heart wanted to push back on what she said, but my brain understood this is the right way, because I know as a human being, as a fiery Ulster Celt, the amount of time someone's given me personally a hard time, and even when I know deep down they are right, I've pushed back because you're attacking me. And when you attack me, I'll defend me. See what happened? And so actually, Paul could go into this courtroom and defend himself and do that by attacking them. But he doesn't do that. Instead of attacking them, he actually goes back to the principle that's at the heart of this idea. He defends something bigger than him. And that's one of the most challenging grown-up moments of our lives. Hurt, pain, accusation, misinformation, pushback, whatever label you want to put onto it, personally or even corporately as a group of Christians, our natural reaction to that is to defend ourselves by sort of demeaning our opponents, by making it personal. And actually, Paul doesn't go there. Paul instead runs back to the principle at the heart of this. Here's what I've discovered. When we focus on personality, it sets us against people. But when we focus on principle, it secures us in our purpose. Let me say that again. When I focus on a personality, it sets me against you. So I end up against a person. That person may represent something I don't like, or may have ideas I don't like, but I end up fighting the person, right? Instead of sticking with the principle, because the principle keeps me locked into purpose. Fighting the person takes me away from the moorings of my purpose and takes me to somewhere it's dangerous to go. Does that make sense? In some of my darkest moments as a follower of Jesus, I've made terrible mistakes around that internally. Not necessarily to the world around me, but I've become angry with people. And when I become angry with people, I lose sight of principle. And when you lose sight of principle, you're in trouble. Does that make sense? So Paul here, under enormous duress, holds his nerve. He could have come out fighting, hitting them, but instead he holds to the principle at the heart of this. And I think that's a profound idea that's easy to miss in the rush to sort of this great story of the book of Acts. Here's the second idea I think that Paul gives to us. Very similar, but a development of the theme. His strategy, secondly, was to trust truth, not trash. Okay? So his strategy was to trust truth, not trashed. Now, I want you to notice this. Paul is being trashed. So if you read the accusations very, very carefully, they are erroneous. It's exaggeration at best, lies at worst. Okay? And in fact, Paul's reputation is now being trashed before Felix. So his opponents are using a trash tactic. And the reason they're using the trash tactic is because they've got a very, very thin argument. Yeah? When truth is low, trash is high. When truth rules, you don't need trash. All right? Important idea within it. Look at Paul's response. He says, verse 12, "My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple." That's truth. Verse 13, "They cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me." Truth. Verse 20, "Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin." In other words, he's saying to them, look, just put it on the table. Let's have it. But what Paul keeps running back to is the truth. He defends himself on the basis of the truth he knows, and he resists the temptation to trash their argument. He almost puts the burden of proof on them to prove it, rather than trashing their argument, rather than trying to dismantle what they're saying. He runs back to the defense of the truth. Well, this is what happened. This is what I did. This is where I was. This is who I was with. And he keeps coming back to the truth. He doesn't say, well, they're lying. He doesn't say, well, you know, they've got another agenda, which you could say all of that. Rather, he just keeps coming back to the truth. This is what I know. 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 And when you keep coming back to the truth, actually, that becomes the engine room, the energy with which you can push through every accusation. Because you know the truth. You know what God said, sort of truth. You know what you did, truth. You know who you are, truth. You know where you're going, truth. So whatever accusation or pushback is coming on around me, I know some stuff. And we keep coming back to that. Now when someone's trying to hurt us or hurt our reputation, the temptation is we want to get a bit trashy like them. But the problem with that is this. You know, if you throw yourself into a bin, you're going to come out smelling binny, aren't you? Like no matter how clean your bin is, you're going to smell like the bin. And that's the problem when you get into a world of trash. Even if you feel it's justified, you end up becoming trashy. Does that make sense? I've seen good people get lost in this. In defending themselves, defending their family, defending their God. They've climbed into a world of argument where they've sought to use the same sort of tactics against their opponents that their opponents are using on them. And once you do that, you become just like the people that are accusing you. You get pulled into a murky, dirty sort of a world. I love what Spurgeon says in the context of the Bible. He says, "Let the lion loose and it will defend itself." In other words, Spurgeon says this, we don't need to focus on the argument of our opponents. We just need to focus on the veracity of the truth. Beating your argument won't win you. Bringing you the truth is what will win you. Yes? Beating me in an argument just proves you're cleverer than me. But it's truth that sets people free, not losing an argument. It's coming to a place of truth. And sometimes, even gorgeous Christians, even the Church of Jesus Christ, in its zealousness to defend Jesus, we have trashed people. And we don't need to do that. You don't need to trash anybody when you've got the truth. You just need to come back to the truth. Keep coming back to the truth. Keep coming back to the truth. Because the truth has an amazing ability to change people. And the truth has an amazing ability to hold us. our opponents in our society. And we have many. There are many opponents to the church in Britain. There are many opponents to the church around the world, politically and in every agenda, religiously. Listen. Our job is not to trash their argument. Our job is to dig into the truth. I've got enough on without worrying about what everybody thinks about me. I've got to come back to, what does God say about us? What's the Word of God say about the church? What's the Word of God say about me? Let's come back to that, then loose that argument, loose that idea into our world. Yes? And so rather than worrying, Paul doesn't worry about what their argument is. He just keeps coming back to what he knows. This is the truth as I see it. This is the truth as I know it. This is the truth as I believe it. And as a result of that, something absolutely profound happens. The temptation is always to discredit the other argument. But the greater path in life is to present a stronger truth case. Because it's truth that sets people free. Can I just say this? That a trash strategy tells the world what we're against. But a truth strategy teaches people what we're for. Yep. And one of the great temptations the church is feeling the pressure of is to tell everybody what we're against. And there's a place for that and a proper place, and we need to find the proper place for that. But here's what I believe in. I believe we've got to get confident in telling the world what we're for. I say what we're for. And then they will work out what we're against. Because of what we're for. Amen? And so, you, when you have truth, you don't need to climb into the bin. Personally, corporately, as a church and Christian community. When we have the truth, we don't need to climb into the world of our opponents and rip their arguments to shred. There may be a place to do all of that in the proper context. But actually, my focus is more on, what do I actually know? What do I actually believe? What do I actually hold to? Let the lion loose and it will defend itself. And I think that positions us on the front foot rather than on the back foot. I think that makes us as a community much more positive. This is what we're for, rather than only letting people know what we are against. I was in a situation personally where I was accused of some stuff that was fairly shocking to me as a follower of Jesus. Stuff I'd never really in my whole life as a follower of Jesus been accused of. So it was very, very difficult because the accusations felt like they were striking at the very core of my identity. And it was a really, really challenging moment. And we made a decision in response to that to do two things, which we're so grateful for. Number one, we made a decision not to go anywhere, any conversation about anything to do with this on social media. So you know, we just stayed away from all of that. So we just thought, we're not going to use social media to make our argument to anybody, anywhere. We're not going to manipulate anybody with our argument. We're just going to trust in this. The second thing we decided to do is this. We're just going to keep telling the truth as we knew it. So there were things said to us that in many ways there was no way of defending because it kept moving. And so you just had to come back to, well, this is what I know. This is what I believe. This is who I am. This is what I stand upon. And here's what we discovered, which was quite striking, that actually those around me invested in this sort of accusation. Because they were constantly trying to get round the simple proclamation of truth, stories had to be changed and added to and slightly rearranged. We would say the goalpost moved a little bit. Because when you're, like they're doing with Paul, when you're making it up, then actually there's no defense against what is true. And I want to say this. I don't know why I'm saying this as strongly in this context, which is a different level of strength to how I said it up the road. You've got to trust the truth. don't run away from the bastion of the truth. The temptation is you climb out of the protection of the truth and you start to get a bit trashy. Don't do it. Stay where you are. Hold steady in the truth. The truth has an amazing ability to make its way to the light. And the truth has an incredible power to outlive trash. It may not happen today, but it will happen. Amen? Okay. Here's a last idea really, really quickly, and then we'll pray. The third idea coming out of this passage was this, that Paul's confidence was in character, not corruption. Now, you can see this in the top and tail of this passage. So the beginning of the passage starts with Tertullus, this smooth-talking lawyer, trying to pour oil into the ear of Felix. I don't know if you noticed the introduction. It was a bit smarmy. My granny would have said he was a bit sleeket, which is not a word we would use today, but it means he was trying to manipulate Felix. And so he sort of essentially says to Felix, you're amazing. You've been such a good governor. We really love you. The sun shines out of every orifice of your body. You're lovely. Thank you for being. Oh, and by the way, if you investigate this the way we want you to, you'll find for us. All right. Now, when you summarize it, that's essentially what Tertullus is saying. In other words, what Tertullus is doing, he's trying to manipulate Felix. And the reason he's trying to manipulate Felix is because he's low on truth. When you're low on truth, you'll be high on manipulation. When you're high on truth, you don't need to manipulate anybody. You with me? It's when your argument's weak that manipulation's high. That makes sense? And actually, when you are confident in truth, you don't need to manipulate people. You just present the case. And Paul does this. Paul dispenses with all of that nonsense. And he just goes straight to it. And he says, I know you've been a good judge here, so here's my case. And he makes his point. And he goes straight to it. So Paul refuses to manipulate with flattery Felix. But look at the end. And this is absolutely profound. Verse 26. Felix, after the trial, keeps calling Paul back. And it says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Now, two things I want you to notice. Number one, culturally, it was illegal for Roman officials to extort bribes. That was illegal. Had he been caught doing that, though it may have been understood it went on, legally, Felix would have been in huge trouble had he been caught extorting Paul for bribes or anybody for bribes. So the idea that a Roman official could be bribed to make a different decision was an idea that Rome, at least officially, tried to fight. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is this. Actually, Paul spends 2 years in prison, even though he hasn't been found guilty. Did you notice that in the text? 2 years. Did you notice? There was no conclusion to the trial. He says, when Lysias comes, I'll make my decision then. But he doesn't make a decision. In fact, this keeps rolling for 2 years. But while Paul is under house arrest for 2 years, Felix keeps bringing him in, and Paul knows what Felix is trying to do, and Felix knows that Paul knows. And what's happening is Felix is hoping that somebody somewhere will write the check for Paul and put some gold on his table. And Paul refuses to do it. Imagine what the story would have read like if it had have read in the next verse, and Paul paid the bribe. In a different story. Paul didn't pay the bribe. Paul refused to pay the bribe and stayed in jail for 2 more years. Can I say this? It's not popular. It doesn't go down well, this. So let me just brace yourself. Integrity costs. There are times you will do the right thing and you will get the absolute wrong result. You'll be honest at work and you'll still get the mucky end of the stick. You'll tell the truth and you'll still get your backside kicked. You'll stand up for righteousness, expecting that the angel of the Lord will encamp around you and defend your cause, and you will still end up getting the wrong result. There are moments like that. Here's Paul telling the truth. He's in the center of God's will. He's doing everything God told him to do, and he refuses to take the bribe. He refuses to make the bribe because he knows if I pay this bribe, number one, it will hurt me. Number two, it will hurt the whole cause of the way across the Roman Empire because the word will go out that if Paul's willing to pay the bribe, every Christian's willing to pay the bribe. And therefore, every Christian community will be up for grabs. And Paul knows, I could pay this bribe and get out of jail, but he knows actually there's something bigger at stake than my personal comfort. It's better that I let go of my personal comfort and preserve the integrity of the name of Jesus and preserve the integrity of the church and not pay the bribe. We've been in mission situations. I've met missionaries. I've worked with missionaries who if they'd have paid bribes, the buildings would have been built quicker. Workers would have turned up magically to their work site. They wouldn't have got hassled so much at the border. They could have got stuff. And they refused. Why? Because here's what they're trying to teach. If we pay this bribe, we're owned. And the gospel will forever be known as something that can be bought, that can be manipulated. There are moments when the truth is worth suffering for. It's not popular. You don't. I wasn't expecting many amens anyway. But you don't normally get that. Because we want to believe in happy endings. We want to believe you do the right thing, you always get the right result. Now, in the ultimate happy ending, we will get the right result. But sometimes you get, in the short term, the wrong result. Does that make sense? Maybe not. Move on quickly, John. My dad... At the end of his working life, he was about 62 years of age, he developed a certain physical illness. And as a result, the place he worked for were very kind. They were very good to him. My dad loved working there. And they offered my father medical redundancy, which was great. 62 years of age, going to get not just a pension, but potentially a very nice extra financial payout, helpful to him, helpful to our world. It's who would say no to that? So my dad went for the medical that would give him this medical redundancy. And while he was having the medical, he was asked a question. It's not prudent to say what it was or how he answered, but my dad answered the question honestly. So he was asked a straight question. My dad was the most honest, upright person. I was asked to describe my father in three words, and I described him as honest, integrity, and generosity. He passed away 2013. I miss him every day. Father's Day last Sunday. I miss my dad every day. He's now in heaven. An amazing, amazing man. And so he went into this medical. He was asked the question. He answered the question. The answer, however, was interpreted in such a way that my father lost the claim. So literally in a stroke of a pen, he lost thousands and thousands of pounds. I mean, a lot of money. The shop steward of where my father worked, the head of the union, came to see my dad. And he said, Alec, look, we're all very upset you've lost this money. So if you will go into the interview that we've organized and you say this, you'll get your money back. We've been guaranteed you'll get your money back. Everyone's upset. We want you to get your money, but you need to say this. And my dad said, but that's a lie. He said, but Alec, it's just a little lie. You get your money back. It's thousands of pounds. And here's what my father said, because my father was a part-time pastor then, so he was sort of working full-time and then looking after the church as sort of bivocational, you know, just serving the church. And here's what my dad said. If I go in there and tell a lie to get that money, I will be remembered as the pastor who lied to get money. And he said, years of work, years of ministry, years of investment into this place of work will all be forgotten because the pastor lied. They won't say Alec lied. They'll say the pastor lied to get money. A few years later, we were on holiday together. All the kids were playing, all in the garden. It was a wonderful summer's day in the north coast of Ireland. And I sat with my dad and I said, Dad, I don't know why I asked it. I said, Dad, do you ever reflect on that moment? Do you ever regret all of that and losing all that money? And I never forget these words to the day I die. My dad looked at me, such a simple man. He looked at the kids playing in the garden and he said, "Do I look poor?" Do you know what? It was like, my dad, when he died, left no money. Simple man, simple life, hardworking, working class person, never really had a lot of money. But he left me a legacy of integrity, honesty, and generosity. And I'm being really honest with you. I totally, I know it sounds weird. I would rather my dad have told the truth and lost the money than have lied to leave us a few quid. He's left me something better than money. And his family hasn't suffered. My mum hasn't suffered. We've been blessed in every way. We're more blessed than we've ever been in our entire lives. But my dad took the hit. Paul refused the bribe. My dad took the hit. Sometimes for the cause, the greater cause of the kingdom, we take a hit. But we know that eventually, ultimately, somewhere, somewhen, God will have his way. So I want to encourage you in the midst of this. Confidence in corruption will always make it about me. What can I do? Pay the bribe. Manipulate the situation. Twist it, work it, work it, work it, work it. But confidence in character will always make it about him. What will he do? And there are moments when it's outside of our power, outside of our control, and we just have to come back to trusting that the Lord is with us and that he will take care of us. In the midst of a storm of challenge, Paul is faced with some choices here in the context of his world, how he will respond. He decides to respond by focusing on principle, not personality. That's just great wisdom. He responds by having confidence in the truth and not resorting to trash. He responds by leaning into character and not resorting to corruption. There was a short-term cost in all of that for him, but a long-term payoff. As you and I, in the midst of our own personal challenges, maybe that will encourage us. Maybe as a Christian community, when we're dealing with things that come against us, that will encourage us. Or maybe in issues you're about to face, this will encourage me and you to be men and women of principle, men and women of truth, men and women of character. Because ultimately, the truth has an amazing power to win in the long term. Why don't you stand with me? Let me pray for you. The Lord is so good. I hope this has made sense to you or encouraged you in some way. Maybe some of you are literally in a position that Paul is in, where you're literally handling tough conversations, accusations. Or maybe even as a Christian community, generally, we just feel like we're always defending our corner. And maybe through these words, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage you. Be men and women focused on principle, not on personality. Be men and women whose strategy is truth, not trash. Let the lion loose and it will defend itself. Be men and women who stand on character. You don't need to resort to manipulation or corruption, but the truth will out. And I want to encourage you, before I pray, to trust in the one who is with you. Ultimately, when it doesn't look like it's working out our way, there is one in whom we trust. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He stood with Paul in the middle of that courtroom. He was with Paul in the middle of that prison cell. Some of Paul's greatest words that we still have today, written 2,000 years ago, some of his greatest words, some of the greatest words of the Bible, were written in prisons. In the midst of what looked like a moment of failure, God used it for his glory. So trust him. He's with you. He loves you. He will not abandon you. He will defend your corner even when you can't defend it. He will watch over his word even when you feel you haven't got the strength to hold on to it. And secondly, trust the truth of who he is, the truth of who you are, the truth of the things you know. Trust in the truth. Let the truth speak. Let the truth live. Let the truth work in you and through you for the honor of his name. So Lord, I pray for my friends as we stand together in your presence. May we be men and women of principle. May we be men and women of truth. May we be men and women of character. Lord, I pray that you will protect us from personality assault. I pray that you will protect us from simply trying to trash the world around us. Lord, I pray that you will protect us from the temptation to manipulate or control. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the wisdom and the strength to simply trust in you, trust in your truth, trust in the one who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And that, Lord, we will be men and women committed to the big picture, the picture beyond the prison cell, the picture beyond the bribe, the picture beyond the now, the picture beyond the moment we are in, a picture that is bigger than us all. And so, Lord, your blessing, your grace, your power on every one of us. May you help us as we seek to honor your name in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.